of Jude, the little one chapter book of Jude, 25 short verses, and we'll read a portion of them here tonight. The little book of Jude, thank you so much for the good singing. That encouraged our hearts. Boy, every once in a while, you need to just be reminded of where you're headed. Weep about it, shout about it. You say, why? Because of what we're going to look at in the text tonight. Well, if you don't keep your eyes focused on heaven on a regular basis, this stuff we're going to look at in Jude really would just get you near about discouraged to the point you say, well, I just want to quit. You got to remember, brother, we're fighting in a foreign land. We're not home yet. We are literally on foreign ground and on foreign soil. God help us not to start yoking up with the foreign, amen, soil that we're on. Remember, we are representing heaven. Jude, and let's begin reading. Let's just begin reading in verse number 3. I got several verses to cover, and so I'm wanting to try and start a series tonight, and we'll preach as much of part number 1 as we can. Jude, verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. These things are good to be reminded of. He says in verse 3 that it was needful to write of these things. He says in verse 5, he said, I need to put you in remembrance of this again. Even though you know it, you need to hear it again and again. Although you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Y'all, if the Michael the archangel is no match for the devil in an argument, then you ain't neither. Don't get into a war of words with the devil in your mind or in your heart. He will mess you up. Give him the word of God. Give him the book. You will not match wits with the devil. The Lord rebuke thee. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now verse number 11 tonight. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Good God Almighty. You talk about a scathing rebuke of a group of people. That's about as rough as it gets, what I've just read to you, friend. It is not by accident tonight that the next to the last book of your Bible, right before you go into the Revelation, which takes us the church age coming to a close, the church getting out in chapter 4, the tribulation period starting in chapter 6, it is not by accident that Jude falls right before that. Jude is nothing more than a thesis on the compromise and the apostasy of the church in the last days, just before Jesus comes back to rescue the church from itself. I am sorry to tell everybody in here tonight. Thank God we sung about heaven, because that's going to be the most glorious it's going to be for the next 30 minutes tonight. But I am sorry to tell all y'all, but the church age does not end in a great revival sweeping America and everybody getting saved. I'm all for having revivals. I'm all for preaching the gospel. But if you think this world and if you think our country is going to end up in some big revival and turning to God, you have your head stuck so far a hole in the sand that I can't do nothing for you tonight. According to that Bible, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, heady, high-minded, despisers of those that are good, having the form of godliness, denying the power thereof, ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. All that stuff, we hear, brother. And Jude is the book that is right on the cusp of the revelation. When the church leaves out, it is giving us a look in these 25 verses of the condition of not just the world, but of the religious world when Jesus comes back. We are seeing today the full maturation and the fruition of what Jude is writing about in these 25 verses. I don't have time to cover all of it, but everything we've just read, can you not see we are living in these days? Brother, these days are before us. And Jude says several pertinent things that I'd like to throw out on the way into the beginning of the series that we'll be preaching on for the next several weeks. Jude tells us that in light of these days, we should be contending for the faith. Contend. Doesn't say roll over and just act like a dead fish floating downstream. It doesn't say run the white flag up. It doesn't say dip our colors, drop our standards, turn in our King James Bible and become like the world and yoke up with them so that we can reach everybody that we can reach. That's not what your book said. Your book said in verse number 3 that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, if you've got this mentality as a Christian, well, preacher, I just want everybody to like me, then you in the wrong business tonight. You in the wrong fight tonight. If you get this idea, well, I just want to get along with everyone, it's just not going to happen. There must be not just some, look, you know what the root of contending is? Contention. There is no contending without some contention. And if you think you're going to live a Christian life and not have some contention for living for God, you've lost your mind tonight. Then it's our job to not just contend, but earnestly contend for the faith. Y'all, if we ain't going to contend for the faith and the things of God, who's going to do it? Do you think God gave the charge to earnestly contend for the faith to Tucker Carlson or Sean Hannity or Fox News or whoever else? You've lost your mind. That God didn't give the mandate for Hollywood and The Chosen and Jesus Revolution to try and earnestly contend for the faith in the last days. God didn't give the charge to earnestly contend for the faith to Mel Gibson and the Passion of the Christ. He devoted it to the church of the living God. He deposited it in the lap of Bible preachers, and he told us that it is our job in this day to stand for the truth against the world and contend. Get in, fight for it. It's worth fighting for. Amen. Paul said over there, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand, therefore. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That sounds like contending to me. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereas you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication. I'm saying we are called to stand in these days. And if we don't stand, who's going to stand? Sister, if you don't stand for your family, who's going to stand? If I don't take a stand in this pulpit, who's going to stand? If you don't take a stand at your house, sir, who's going to stand? If you don't take a stand on your job, who's going to contend for these things? We see not only the contending, I got to hurry, but then we also find the creeping or the creeps. We not only see some contending, then we see some creeps. Look at verse number 4. He said, there are certain men crept in unawares. For the greater part of this book, what Jude does is Jude simply gives the attributes of the creeps. Creepy people. For the greater part of this book, literally all the way, I mean, he deals with the creeps all the way from verse number 4, clear all the way down through verse number 19. For the greater part of this book, he deals with these people who creep into the church. Listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. This is why you keep contending. It keeps the creeps out of the church. Sometimes I think some of y'all got this idea, how come preacher always ranting and raving and he's always going on? Because it keeps the creeps out. Y'all, if tomorrow I just start preaching fluff and cotton candy and I just keep on preaching ice cream and cake and never preach the doctrines and the things of the Word of God, we'll wind up so messed up we won't know which way's up. If we don't hold to a standard, if we don't hold to something in our church, it'll just be a hodgepodge of a mess of stuff. We contend so the creeps don't show up. Listen, I want everybody to be welcome to Bible Missionary Baptist Church. If you come to Bible Missionary Baptist Church and you come to this church and you want to learn the scriptures and you want to be taught the Word of God and you want to try and live a sober, righteous, godly, chaste life in this world, we are glad to have you. We want you here. But if you've got it in your mind, I'm going to go over there and join up with them and I'm going to start trying to get in the ear of this person and changing them, and I'm going to start trying to get in the ear of that person and I'm going to change them. Mark this down. You will be met with a contentious spirit and we will not stand for it. Say, that's contentious. I'm called to be contentious. Yes. Anyways, see, contend. There's the creeps. Then we see, this is what I want to get to. We see the catastrophe and the calamity. Watch the catastrophe and the calamity. Verse number 11. This is the word I want to key in on for the next several weeks. Woe. The word woe, Brother Matthew, the word woe means trouble, distress, affliction. It literally, when you see that word woe, it is a warning of these things. It's a warning. This is coming. If you continue this way, there is distress, trouble, affliction on the way if you continue down this path. So for the next 7 or 8 weeks, ever how many the Lord gives me, I got 6 or 7 on tap right now that I've been pondering on for a while. And tonight I feel like the Lord's given me liberty to start this series. I want to preach for a while on this thought. When God says woe, you better stop. When God says woe, you'd better stop. Here we find the word woe is mentioned in the King James Bible a little over 100 times. It's mentioned all throughout it. As a matter of fact, the person who says the word woe the most in your Bible, do you know who it is? Jesus. There ain't a lot of woe preaching no more. Have y'all noticed that? I've talked a little bit about this in Bible Institute. There's a lot of happy, happy, happy. There's very little woe preaching anymore. Oh, this is a warning. Woe, don't go down that way, young people. Woe, be careful about that. Oh, there's distress, affliction, and anguish if you continue on this path. And I believe there are some things that we could grab a hold of that if God puts a woe somewhere, we should pause, stop, and take notice of it. If the Holy Ghost is thinking enough of a subject, the Brother Hunter, he's throwing a woe in something, we should pause for a minute and say, okay, what's he throwing this woe out? What do we need to take notice of? What should we stop and see? And here we find the first woe that we're going to look at tonight. Matter of fact, we'll be in Jude verse 11 for 3 different messages to start this off because there's 3 different characters that he is pronouncing a woe on. So look at verse 11. It says, woe unto them. And who's he dealing with in verse 11? This is the picture of what he's talking about in the entire chapter. For they have gone in the way of Cain. Tonight, I would like to deal on this first woe, this first when God says, woe, you'd better stop. The first woe that we're going to look at is the religion of Cain. The religion of Cain. Next week, we'll look at the reward of Balaam. The next week, we'll look at the rebellion of Korah. We've got responsibility of Paul. We've got the recognition of Isaiah. And we've got all kind of things that we're going to look at. But tonight, we're going to deal with the religion of Cain, the woe of Cain's religion. What is it about the way of Cain, the religion of Cain, that God thinks is so destructive to a body, that God thinks is so damaging to a church that you better watch out for it because it can hurt the local assembly? What is it that he's trying to point out to us? Well, it would be of necessity that we must go all the way back to Genesis 4 and let us try and draw out some truth from Genesis chapter 4, holding your place in the book of Jude, because there's some truths that we want to try and compare after a while. But tonight we look at this woe of Cain's religion, the religion of Cain, and let's examine several things about this real quickly if we could, and I'll hurry and be done. It's 8 o'clock. I'm watching the clock. Let me just hurry and throw these things out that's on my heart, and I'll turn you loose and let you go home tonight. Let me say several things about Cain's religion and why there is a woe, Brother David, attached to it. Let me say, number one, the religion of Cain is a religion without redemption. It is religion without redemption. Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 1 gives us the narrative of Cain being born. Adam knew his wife. She conceived, bare Cain. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Look down at verse number 3. Verse 3, in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. The Bible said in verse 2 that Cain was a tiller of the ground. It said he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And we'll pause right there for just a minute and make some comments on point number one, that we see Cain's religion is a religion that is without redemption. Cain's got the best that money can afford. He's got the best vegetables. He has worked hard. He has put sweat equity into what he is doing. I can see Cain out in his field while Abel is keeping the sheep and he's raising the flock. Cain, instead, he's over there and he's hoeing the garden. He has plowed the ground. He has gotten rid of the weeds. He has kept the pests out. He has built a wall around his garden to keep the little foxes that would spoil the vines out. He has gotten the rocks out of the ground. He has made sure his furrows are straight. He has made sure that the seed has taken root. He has even tried to water his garden and do the best he can. And when the best of the tomatoes and the best of the stalks of corn and the best of the bananas and when the best of the apples and when the best of everything that he's gotten has come to fruition, he picks it up and he takes it before the Lord. There's just one problem with what he's got. It has no blood attached to it. The problem with Cain's religion is it is a religion that cannot redeem. In the Bible, what redeems is blood. The Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. And from Genesis chapter 3, when God killed an animal and took those coats of skin and put it on Adam and Eve, God was setting a precedent from Genesis 3 all the way into the Revelation that if a man is going to be redeemed, if a man is going to be reconciled to God, it will not be because he can plow a straight line in his life. It will not be because he tried hard and he worked hard and he earned it. If a man is going to get redemption and reconciliation with God, it will be because something died in his place. It will be because blood was shed for him, and God has respect unto that blood and says, I accept that. Brother Roger, God was pointing all the way in Genesis 4 that all I will accept is the blood of a lamb. And if the blood of a lamb is not involved, I don't want anything to do with it. Now imagine Cain thought, but I've worked hard at this. This is the best I've got. But can I say, when it comes to redemption, listen to me now, when it comes to salvation, not service. I ain't talking about service tonight. I'm talking about salvation in point number one. We'll get to service in just a minute. But when it comes to salvation, your best is not good enough. When it comes to salvation, you can work your fool head off. You can be baptized in every baptismal pool and in every water hole from here to hell. You can join up with every local assembly, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Catholic, Church of God, and it won't do you any good with God. You can do every good deed you can think of. Help all the little old ladies across the street that you want to help across the street. You can work hard, provide for your family, lay up a good retirement, live in a nice house, give to all the charitable donations that you want to give to, and die without God and wind up in a lake of fire for all eternity. Because when it comes right down to it, God is not looking for your best.
because your best is not good enough in redemption. God is looking for His own best, and His own best was His only begotten Son that He sent into this world. That was God's best. The best that God had to offer, the best that God had to give, was the blood of His only begotten Son tonight.
I believe, I'm going to say this, and I ain't trying to shake no bushes, and I'm not saying this necessarily about our church. I will just say this, according to the book of Jude in the last days, and according to what we're seeing out of Cain, I'm saying this to the best of my ability, Brother Randy, to y'all's hearts. We have churches across this country that are Bible-believing independent Baptist churches that are filled with people that they've got Cain's religion. They've done their bit. They're good old boys. I mean, you know, they fit in good with the rest of the guys, and that's wonderful. We have a church that's easy to fit in with. Jabber, joke, cut up. We just good old country boys around here. But y'all listen to me. That ain't enough to get you to heaven. Just because you can stand around the altar and joke with everybody else, and just because you can stand in the parking lot and you like hanging out with the people, and just because you found an affinity with some of the ladies, that's wonderful tonight, but that ain't going to get you to heaven. There's got to be a point in time in your life where you cease trying to bring God some good thing in your life to get you to heaven, and you simply said, in my hand no price I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. I am trusting in what God gave, not what I can give. I've got to hurry. Now, y'all ought to shout on point one, because if you didn't shout on point one, you ain't going to like point two and three and four and whichever ones I got. That was the best I got right now. It's going like a house of fire, praise God. This thing's fixing to go like a single wide trailer on fire, y'all. It's been a whoop. I hope you enjoyed point one. That's the best I got. We see Cain's religion is not only religion without redemption, but listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. It's religion without rules. It's religion without rules. Look what he says. Look what he says in chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Lord says to Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Watch verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He's got a religion without rules. This is what Cain says. Don't tell me how to worship. You should accept me exactly like I am. Now, when it comes to salvation, that's exactly right. God will take you just like you are. But I'm talking about service, friend. And we're living in a day where in churches we have religion that has absolutely no rules to it whatsoever. This is the mindset of even supposed saved people today. Can I tell you that God has rules for acceptability? I want you to hear this quote. Listen to this quote. There is a difference, Brother Jay, there is a difference in being accepted into the beloved positionally and living practically acceptable to God. See, some Christians got the mindset, I've been accepted into the beloved, that's salvation, that's positional. But your Bible said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. A living, your body. We're not talking about the inside, now we're talking about the outside. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Acceptable, acceptable unto God. It's your job to give God something acceptable. I have been made accepted in the beloved. That's because of the work of Jesus Christ. But when it comes to practically, I'm to present myself something acceptable. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you don't think, listen, I don't know where this mindset comes from today, and I keep hearing it on recovering fundamentalists, and I hear it even in churches and Baptist churches today, and I don't know where this mindset comes from, that we live in a church world, there shouldn't be no rules. Where did you get this from? You have not read the epistles of the Apostle Paul to the church. My God, there's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians on how long your hair is supposed to be, fellas. My Lord, he says like three times in the New Testament how a lady is supposed to adorn herself. Modest apparel. He talks over and over about what you're supposed to think about, what you're supposed to say, how you're supposed to conduct yourself. It sounds like there's some rules. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. I don't understand where that came from.
But there is a religion today that is religion without rules. Is that not what Jude said? Jude said this. Back to our text. You keep your place in chapter 4. But Jude said in verse number 8 that these people in verse 8, they're filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion. And then he says down in verse 13 is what I was looking for. Rage and waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Just, and you ought to accept anything that I am or anything that I do. Paul said we should receive the weaker brethren, but not to doubtful disputations. You're more than welcome to get on board, but we ain't arguing about what we know the Bible says is true. I'm telling you, we are living in a day where tolerance has been so twisted that it has warped the church. This tolerant of anything. Tolerant, I don't know where you got that from. It's not Bible. When it's things that clearly go against the scripture, we are to stand against it. And I don't understand why we have to fight this stuff with saved people. If you're saved, what I'm preaching tonight, you should be able to nod your head and say, amen, that's right, preacher. I mean, honestly, I'm just saying this, brother or sister, if at anything what I'm saying right now is kind of in any way, you got heart problems. This is basic, rudimentary, fundamental things that shouldn't even be in question tonight. It is the problem with the last day's church of the last day's church in Revelation chapter 2. There's two churches over there. I believe it's Pergamos and Thyatira. But those two churches, it said one of the churches, Brother David, they had allowed the doctrine of Balaam in. They just got so tolerant, they let the doctrine of Balaam in. And then the church of Thyatira, they got so tolerant, they allowed the doctrine of Jezebel in. You can't get to the place where you become so tolerant that you have no rule and no standard whatsoever. Talking about it, God says, whoa, you better stop. You take notice of these things. What is the religion of Cain? It's a religion without redemption. It's religion without rules. Can I say thirdly, it's religion without restraint. Religion without restraint. Because he had no rules, watch, he has no restraint of whatever his flesh wants to do. Verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, so on and so forth. Do you see now what's going on? Because he has had no rules, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now he has no restraint. Now I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I just read you the verse in Jude 8. It said these people, they despise dominion. The pastor ain't going to tell me what to do. Bible ain't going to tell me what to do. It's religion with no restraint. I have no boundaries. It's this Disney idea, just free, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Can you not see that we are living in a day of no restraint? And I'm not even just talking about in the church. I mean in the world. There is no restraint whatsoever. People do whatever they want to do, no matter how wicked it, no matter how decadent, no matter how ungodly, no matter whatever pops in their mind, they just do it, brother. Brother John, we've lost our mind in this world. I mean just no restraint into anything they want to do. I was talking with a brother Sunday, I think it was Brother Kevin Stewart, and we were talking about this subject, about this transgender stuff and things like that. And I was and how now they're even moving in, especially in the United Kingdom and in Europe, and it's coming this way too, and they're already advocating that, Brother Carl, in some places, that pedophilia should be allowed. That if an underage child, 9, 10, 11 years old, consents to, I want to be with that man or be with that woman or whatever, then they should just let it happen. Underage children. Now, this is in our society now. This is coming, and it's coming soon. It's on its way. What do you think all these drag queen shows are doing in libraries and in schools? It's coming. They're setting the stage. They're seeing what they can get away with, and they're setting the stage. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. Here's why it got there. You say, why did it get there? It got to no restraint because of no rules. Brother Lannon, 20 years ago, as a young preacher, I was preaching hot and heavy on the the sin of homosexuality, and it was just gaining ground, and Clinton had come out, and the Don't Ask, Don't Tell, and it was starting to gain some traction and such as that, and I was preaching as hard against it then as I ever did. You say, why? Because I knew this back then, that if you ever, Brother Beaver, open Pandora's box on that sin, there is no telling where it stops. If you ever let the filthy, ungodly sin of homosexuality start being normalized and accepted in society, then you will not stop transgenderism, you will not stop bestiality, and you will not stop pedophilia. We are there. If there is no rule to be able to look at two men and say, no, you are not allowed by law to live a filthy, perverted lifestyle in our country. No, ladies, you are not allowed to live an ungodly, wicked lifestyle in our country. If you don't have rules for that, then you have absolutely no rules from there of what it lands into. If you cannot judge, listen to me tonight. Listen to me tonight. I'm not trying to be ugly or mean. I'm talking about these people that are in these perverted lifestyles. They need Jesus and need to be saved like anybody else. But see, that's where our problem is.
Right.
We think that just because we preach against this stuff that we hate these people.
Right.
That's not true.
Right.
Jude, anybody got Jude still in their hand? Anybody got Jude? Check this out. Watch what your book said in Jude and verse number 23. Watch Jude 22. And of some have compassion making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh.
Yeah.
That book said you can hate their sin and still try and pull them out the fire. And if you think I'm not going to preach that sin just as nasty as what the Bible says it is, you have lost your mind. You say, well, that will hurt their feelings. They need their feelings hurt to the point that they'll repent and trust Christ. Amen, amen. The problem where we got to is there was absolutely no rules for any of that. Okay, now we've opened that door, and because of that, now there is no restraint. Now we all shout amen. I done sunk my hook good and yanked you on in here with me. All y'all in here with me on that. But let's bring it down to where we live in the church. And you start letting little things go and things that you think is no big deal in the church. And you start opening Pandora's box to, you can dress any way you want to. You can teach any Bible you want to in our Sunday school class. We can just have any kind of music on our platform. You can just do whatever you want. Brother, you start opening that door of no rules, there will be no restraint either. Once you have no rules, then you can't decide where all of a sudden we're going to cut this piece of baloney off at. You can't decide, well, right there is where we're going to stop. No. When you get there, you'll push the rule back over there. Somewhere there has to be a hard and fast line that this is where we're stopping at. Or else there'll be no restraint. Can I tell you about Cain? Let me give you this right here about Cain. Cain is a picture of the flesh. Let me tell you something about my flesh and your flesh. Brother Charlie, I'm going to tell you about my flesh. I'm going to be so honest to let everybody know something about my flesh. If I don't do something about my flesh and bring it into subjection to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and put some rules on it, it will absolutely run crazy.
Amen.
Brother Bill, you say my pastor? Your pastor has nasty, dirty, ungodly, filthy, wicked flesh. I don't put no confidence in it. Your book said don't put no confidence in the flesh. Preacher, you wear a suit and a tie when you preach to us. Yeah, but I got dirty old flesh on underneath this, just like you do. So what keeps it in restraint? You put rules on it. Watch Cain. He's a picture of the flesh. He's the firstborn. Do you know Cain is the first natural birth in your Bible? You know this. Adam is created a full-grown man. Eve is created from his rib a full-grown woman. Cain is the first natural birth in the Bible. He's a picture of the flesh. He's the first birth. Now listen to me. And that flesh hates rules and it hates restraint. Now watch this. Abel is the second born. He's at spiritual birth. He's at second birth, Brother Bill. And that second birth wants to please God. That second birth is talked about in Hebrews 11. It said that by faith, Abel pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abel's the picture of the spiritual man. with God. It said in Hebrews 11 that his works were righteous. There's a man inside of me, though, that when I got born again, Brother John, a new man took residence, and he wants to walk with God, and he wants to live for God, and he wants to live in the rules and the restraint of the things of God. But listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. What did it say that Cain did to that second man? He rose up and he... If you don't restrain your flesh, all of them, you don't rule and restrain your flesh, it will rise up and kill your spiritual man. It will rise. That's why your Bible said, mortify, Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, uncleanness, inordinate affection, lasciviousness, and lust. Kill it. Why? If you don't kill it, it'll kill you. You say, what about my flesh? I don't know. Your flesh got something it wants. Your flesh got something it wants to look at. Your flesh got something it wants to listen to. Your flesh got something it wants to say. Your flesh got something it wants to rebel against. Your flesh got something it wants to put on. Your flesh got somewhere it wants to go. Your flesh got somebody it wants to hang out with. Your flesh got someplace it wants to be, and it ain't church. I'm telling you tonight, friend, you better restrain and rule it, or it'll kill you. I'm done. I'm talking about the religion of Cain. Whoa! God says, whoa, stop, check this out. That religion of Cain, it gets loose in a church and it'll kill it. Amen. We see it's religion without restraint. It's religion without rules. It's religion without redemption. And lastly, I'll say this. It is religion that thinks there is no ramifications or retribution. It's religion that thinks I can do what I want and there'll be no ramifications for it. Now watch what it said here. This is an amazing conversation that God has with Cain. Verse number 11, God says, now thou art cursed from the earth which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Watch what Cain says. He just killed his brother. He just did something that he knew wasn't right. He's done two things wrong. He knew he should have brought something else. He didn't. Didn't want God to tell him what to do. Now he has no restraint and he kills his brother. And now watch what he says. Verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, this ain't fair. This ain't fair. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain thought God's retribution and the ramifications of his own decisions were unreasonable. Cain, you chose this. Can I say this? This is one thing to tell you. You can choose your sin. You can choose your rebellion. But you cannot choose the consequences or the ramifications that your sin and your rebellion brings about. You choose the rebellion. God chooses the ramifications for it. It was nobody's fault in this text but Cain's. And watch this. I have seen this replicated since I have been the pastor at the Bible Missionary Baptist Church. When God deals with Cain's no restraint, no rules, when God deals with it, watch what Cain does. Verse 16. Do you see verse 16? And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. God never said, you got to get away from me. God didn't tell him, you got to get away from me. Read it. God didn't tell him you got to go. Cain could have got right and Cain could have stayed around God. But instead, Cain leaves and now he just runs off from the presence of God. I don't know. I know how people are and people don't ever change. Brother Dwayne, people don't ever change. Maybe in Cain's area where he left from, people said, you know what? God was just a little too tough on Cain. And if God had just let it be and wouldn't have said nothing, Cain'd still be right around here today. It's God's fault that Cain took off. God just shouldn't have said nothing about it. He should have just let it go. It's God's fault that he run off. There has been things that I have been forced to deal with at Bible Missionary Baptist Church since I have been the pastor that after I've dealt with it,
People would leave the church and they say, well, if the preacher just wouldn't have said nothing about it, they'd still be here with us. At what cost? At what cost? At the cost of the presence of God, at the cost of the purity of the things of God, at the cost of turning us into the church of the Jew talks about? I don't think so. It's not worth it. Cain doesn't leave and then run, get closer to God. He gets farther away from God. You say, what is that? What is that Cain saying? Cain saying, my punishment's greater than I can bear. What's that he's saying? You should just let me do whatever I want to do and not try and put any ramifications on me because of it. You know what that is? That's what we see in society today. That's Antifa. That's Black Lives Matter. That's right, they're a terrorist organization. That's nothing to do with black people. I love black people. I thank God for them. I think, praise God, I want them to come worship with me. I serve God with them. But if you think Black Lives Matter ain't a terrorist organization, you've lost your mind. They absolutely are. It's this idea, I can act any way I want to, destroy stuff, burn towns down, and don't you say nothing about it. Excuse me? It's the dude that got choked out in the subway the other day. Thank God for the Marine in New York City that choked that dude out. Yeah, yeah. Come on. Yeah. Amen, amen. You say that poor fella. Poor fella, he done been arrested more times than I can count. Yeah. Pushing people out on the railway and trying to murder people. The dude was taken up for innocent lives. The guy got what he deserved. Our problem in our country is we want to let people live like hooligans and have no retribution for it. And that mindset filters into the church. We should live like a bunch of hooligans and absolutely no retribution for it. That's crazy, y'all. It's crazy. Esther, help me up here. I'm just saying the first woe that we come to, next week we're going to look at Balaam. But the first woe we come to is this woe of Cain. Cain's religion. It's a religion without redemption. Dear God, tonight, if you're just some good old boy or good old girl and you just slipped up in here and you ain't never been born again, tonight be a good night to get saved. Amen. Be a good night to get saved. And tonight, let us all take notice and take warning from the woe. Yes, sir. That at Bible Missionary Baptist Church, we're not looking to have a church that has religion with no rules. Religion with no restraint. God, we want to walk with you and we want to serve you. We want to do it the way you say do it. Acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, the Bible says. When God says woe, we'd better stop. God said woe in the text. Let us stop and take notice tonight. You better kill that flesh. Mortify it. Crucify it, brother. Crucify it, sister. It'll kill you. Maybe tonight the flesh is getting the best of you in some area and you'd like to come to an altar and say, Lord, help me with that. I need help fighting that Cain spirit in my life. Let's all stand. Father, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd minister to us through the preaching of the Word of God. Let it do that which no one else can do. Oh, my Father, thank you for the warning of the Word of God. Help us tonight to seek you with our heart and with our soul. I sure don't want a woe pronounced on my life or on our church. Help us all, Lord, in one heart, one mind, and one accord to seek to walk as close with you as we can. When we fail, and we certainly will fail, help us to get it right. Repent, not run from you like Cain did, but run to you. And we'll thank you for what you do now in Jesus' name. If you need to come, you come tonight.